So good morning. I want to begin my message this morning reflecting upon a statement that I made last week to end my sharing. I said that I saw the possibilities of how gospel can transform the world. Now, I wasn't thinking that through an idealistic view, distant from what is real and possible. I believe what I saw in that little girl was a real solution to change the world, one person at a time. And it was a worthwhile cause to devote my life fully, whether through an actual professional career or not, since it was unknown to me at the time. I got on a plane because that was the first step God wanted me to take, and that my job was to support the missionary who was in Russia with help, any help that he would need. Today, I still believe that gospel can transform the world, even with more conviction than I had 27 years ago. I thank God for the opportunity this morning to share with you some real examples from the scripture of how gospel transformed Christians and through them, their world. My hope is that you will not simply be an audience listening to my talk, but that you will be an active participant in seeking the truth through my presentation this morning. What you see on the screen, to the left, is a cover of 2005 December issue of Time magazine. It shows three people with the title Persons of the Year. If you don't recognize who they are from the left, Bill Gates, Bono, and Bill's wife, Melinda Gates. They were chosen as Persons of the Year because of their effort and contribution to raise both awareness and finance to eradicate poverty in our world. I actually finished reading an article written by Bill detailing his methodical plan. In it, he shares his optimism to eliminate poverty by year 2020 through careful administration of his plan. Now, I don't know how you feel when you read something like this, but I know that it will be criminal for us to not wish for something like this to succeed, because we all desire a better world. Certainly, a better world than the one that we are living in today. We also know that poverty is not the only problem. We have crimes, wars, disease, famine, etc. Back in my side of the world, in last 7 days, I heard three different stories of attempted or committed suicide. One story from my son especially hit home because it was his elementary friend who was in the hospital after her attempt this week. From what I've heard, their problem was not related to poverty, hunger, war, or disease, but rather from a more fundamental place of human need that we tend to ignore. Their problem originated from unsatisfied need to be loved, need to be cared for, and need to sense their importance. Going back to Bill Gates' plan, and please don't be angry with me for what I'm about to say, but I don't think he will succeed. Don't get me wrong, I hope he does, but I have good reason to believe it won't. I believe it won't because Jesus said so. He said, Matthew 26, verse 11, poor you will always have with you. Jesus was not saying this to be sarcastic, and certainly not because he didn't care. He said what he said because he was the smartest person in the world, and his wisdom exceeded any intelligent person that has ever walked the earth, who received honor and recognition from people. Jesus' knowledge of us originated from his creating us, not just our body, but even the invisible part of our being that defines who we are. Jesus correctly pierced through manifested evils, which I mentioned that trouble our world, and diagnosed the root of the problem. He said, the problem, our problem, the human problem, the root of all evil was sin. He told us every human being who has ever walked the earth was irreversibly contaminated with it, where it became our very nature. Eradicating poverty would necessarily require eliminating greed, selfish indulgence, apathy, gluttony, to name a few, which are manifestation of our sin, and we can't get rid of it because we can't get rid of our nature. However, there is hope. This hope does not come from human effort, intellect, or resources on its own merit. This hope is in Christ, in his death and his resurrection. His death because he took up all our sins with him to the cross, and his resurrection because it was a clear sign of divine approval of the work he has performed. The most amazing thing about this hope is it is available for all of us. We just need to follow Jesus' direction on how to receive it. In this text, as you read, two free gifts of God is mentioned, and they are forgiveness of sins. For the Jews at the time, and for us, for rejecting God's Savior. And the second gift mentioned is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that I'm going to expound on this morning. To regenerate, to indwell, to unite, and transform us. We're able to receive these gifts if we are willing to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. For the Jews, this meant completely changing their mind about Jesus and their attitude toward him, and submit to the humiliation of baptism, which they regarded as necessary only to Gentiles to signify their conversion. Now they need to submit it to it in the name of the very person they had previously rejected to signify their conversion. The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit was especially revolutionary because prior to this time, it was only available for a select few who God would call for his services. It wasn't that God didn't love and care for every person, especially common people, as we saw through the story of Ruth, but there's no mentioning of any characters in the story receiving the Holy Spirit. As people of the Old Testament eagerly waited for the promise of Messiah, God would speak through a prophet named Joel that one day God was going to pour his Spirit to everyone without reservation or discrimination. And now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that promise was fulfilled for every believer of Jesus in that generation and beyond, which includes us. I sincerely believe that key to living a victorious life, that is to say, living the life fulfilling God's plan and desire for us in the world given to us, regardless of what circumstances we may find ourselves in, is through understanding and trusting the incredible implication of what God has done to our being in giving us the Holy Spirit. So what happens? First point I want to make is that Scripture says that we are new creation. The word new describes a sense that what is old, our sinful person, has become obsolete and should be replaced by new. Should be replaced by new. The meaning of the word new in original language means, as an example, not the idea of making a new pencil that is a copy of what already exists, but making a sharp pencil that is totally new, created to replace the old pencil. I don't know if that was a good example for you. There's a term used by the reformers called total depravity. It does not mean that we always do the very worst thing we can do, or always sin in the biggest way possible, or that we are as bad as we can possibly be. Rather, it means that because sin extends to every part of our body, our being, and our soul, we're totally unable to save ourselves from this predicament. Therefore, in this state, the sinful state, even the best of our intentions fail us. So Bible says there's no one righteous, not one. However, in our salvation experience, we become a new creature, not an improvement of the old, but to replace the old. In this new us, we put to death our sinful nature, which was nailed to the cross with Christ. So therefore, we no longer live for ourselves. That is, our lives are no longer worldly, but spiritual. Consequently, we want to honor God in this new nature. We want to live for Him. We don't want to sin. Does this mean our old self doesn't exist anymore? The answer obviously is no. Paul, who wrote this text, shared his struggles with indwelling, persistent sin in another passage. But the hope is that we will continue to replace the old person with a new person. Holy Spirit has equipped us for this task. First part of the gift that Holy Spirit has given to us is on the left side of the passage there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us salvation. In this passage, it teaches us that our change to newness was a permanent event as evidenced by receiving the Holy Spirit. The word seal in original language was used as a means of identification. This means that God's acceptance of us was complete, and His disposition toward us will not change, no matter what may happen in the future. It means that no power in any realm can separate us from the love of God. This includes our ongoing battle with sin, even when we fall into His traps during our journey. We can follow Christ without any concerns for becoming undone to our previous state where we were without the Holy Spirit. Second part, on the right side, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, 22 to 23, it teaches us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law." I call this an infused character of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit infused in us each characteristics of Christ so that we can grow in His qualities in us and demonstrate it in our interactions with others. To offer an illustration of something that I've experienced, and this was very early stage of my Christian life, there was this one occasion where I am embarrassed to share this with you, but it is a true story, so I must. I got into a heated confrontation with another driver on the road. He pulled into a parking lot, and I followed him in. When I was getting out of my car heading toward his direction, I had only one thing in my mind. Then suddenly, out of nowhere, in my inner voice, I hear a very sharp and a clear word, "Forgive." It was so long ago, I'm not really sure if that was the word or stop, but it was one of those two. But since forgive is more biblical, I'm going to use the word forgive. But I think it is forgive. And I'm hearing this word, and all the while I'm walking toward this guy. When I finally reached him, I opened my clenched hand and offered him a handshake. You should have seen the mystified and confused look on his face. I have been hearing that voice quite often, especially when I'm in conflict with other people. That includes my wife, my children, church members, people I run into. I don't know how often the Holy Spirit rescued me from potentially ruining my witness with others because of my old character. I'm very confident that what happened to me is the result of the Holy Spirit, because before I invited Jesus into my life, there was no such voice. As I grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit is demanding more and more of my concern for others, to be sensitive, to be caring. I'm still growing in this area, but I'm really excited for how far I have come. I was such a selfish human being who didn't have any concern for others, and I brought so much pain to the ones who really loved me. Now I truly, wholeheartedly want to be with people and care about their well-being, especially their spiritual well-being. Finally, the last part of the gifts that God gave to us was a spiritual gift that God gave to us, to the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of edifying the body. One of the ways that we can see the importance of ourselves is through our contribution, both in the context of my personal life and in the life of whatever group or workplace I am part of. Why was giving Holy Spirit to all his followers such a radical aspect of God's kingdom? As I stated, in the Old Testament, when God gave his Holy Spirit, it was for the purpose of employing a spirit holder to do God's work, to speak his truth, but it was only reserved for few whom God would choose. But when he poured his spirit upon all people, he essentially called everyone to ministry according to God's gift given to each one. God decided through his Holy Spirit what gifts he would give to the Holy Spirit possessors. When we think about the reality of the world, we'll be able to see that our worth is determined by our status, our education, our wealth, and the kind of work we do. As you can see, that's not so in the kingdom of God. All of us are counted. All of us are gifted with spiritual gifts to play our part in the body. All of us are important and valuable to God. I mentioned earlier that every human being has three fundamental needs. Our needs to be loved, to be cared for, and to feel important. You can see how all of our needs are satisfied in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now finally, it's time to get into our text, and I want to show you how all of what I said works out in real life in the first church. I'm sorry, I think I skipped this one. Anyways, in our text, the story takes place after the return of Peter and John from their incarceration. They were arrested by Jewish authorities and was threatened not to share the gospel anymore. Following their release, they come back to their fellowship. What did small Christian fellowship do in response to the threat, persecution, and financial struggles? They gathered, they prayed, and they worshiped God. As they did, they once again experienced the Holy Spirit overflowing their being and began to speak the word of God courageously. I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And if you don't mind, please read the passage carefully and answer this question. Who was speaking the word of God in this text? Who? Anyone? Who was speaking the word of God? No one? All of them, correct. Say all of them. All of them were speaking the word of God. Listen, look at this passage here in Acts chapters 2:17, as Peter predicts. through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The prophecy in the Old Testament always didn't mean predicting the future, but it included speaking God's words. And who are the ones that are speaking God's words in this text? It's everyone. Everyone in the church is speaking God's word. Can we speak God's words? Yes, we can. Can we go out and share the good news? Yes, we can. We can speak God's word. Verse 32, then the overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit creates following reality for the community. Holy Spirit first joins them together of their hearts, indicating recognition of who they were, their being, and what was right and wrong in their minds. Everything is being united. The moral sensitivity that they had creates within them an intense sense of responsibility for each other, which then caused in them a real desire to share all they have so that no one will lack anything. Think about this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It unites our hearts together and unites our minds together where we see the values together. And once that happens, it convicts our hearts and we start to realize that we can do something about this value that we share together. And they're able to do this. So they bring out of their desire, not by law, not by some kind of leadership, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, out of desire, they share all they had. This radical attitude led to sacrificial action, namely that from the time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and then brought the proceeds at apostles' feet so that they might be able to distribute it according to the need. Christian communalism is born. This is different from communism. There was no one who planned and carried it out, at least from the text we read. There was no law in their society that forced them to do this. It came out of sincere care and concern for each other's well-being. It was the heart that moved them to share with each other. Can you see, this is at least in one point in our human history, a poverty was eradicated. You should see this. Not by any prompting of any leader or any plan or any organization, but by the heart of the people of God who gave because they wanted to give, because it was important to them, that no one was without resources. But here's another thing, another truth. If this is how we eradicate poverty, is this sustainable? And I would like for us to read chapter 5, verse 1 through 4 now, please. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Here is the truth. In the midst of this great outflowing of the Spirit of God, free-flowing in the minds and hearts of the people. And as a result, they're able to do this amazing thing. But in the midst of that work, this powerful work of God taking place, who else is also present in the midst? Satan himself. And what is he doing? He's manipulating his favorite weapon, a sinful desires of human beings to work against God's grace. This is the reason why I believe until Jesus comes, we will never be able to experience that place. Because there's this ongoing battle. And we could also see in this text that, you know, everybody was free to keep their property. Everybody was free to keep their proceeds except if they have sold the property. In verse 36, introduces us to a person named Joseph, who was a Levite from Cyprus. He was one of the people who sold his field and brought the money to the apostles. I would like for you to notice that Joseph was given a nickname by the apostles in verse 36. The name was Barnabas, which means in Greek, son of encouragement. In Aramaic, the same name means son of prophecy. And the point that I want to make is that I have a reason to believe that what apostles saw in Joseph was his notable spiritual gift mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. This is Romans that we have studied a few weeks ago in our Pi Fellowship. It says, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all others, we have different gifts according to grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. Okay. Son of encouragement. In chapter 12, verse 8, the word is exhortation. And as you can see, it is the same word that is used, a root word that is used to describe Barnabas. I believe that what apostles saw in Barnabas was a prominent working of the spiritual gift that Barnabas possessed in the form of encouragement. And so apostles give him the name, the nickname. His name is no longer Joseph, but his name is now Barnabas. And throughout the story of the Bible, you will see that that's the name that this person is referred to, the name that was going by his gifts. I don't know what that would mean, and I don't know what that really indicates for us, but I think it's important that we recognize that. This is a book that I have been reading on spiritual gifts. And the profile about the person who possessed the gift of encouragement is what you're seeing there. And this profile is prepared through interviewing hundreds of spiritual leaders who possess the gift of encouragement. And I'd like to take a look at it. Barnabas was reintroduced in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Beginning in verse 19 of the text, after Stephen's persecution, believers in Jerusalem had to flee the city, settling in many different places indicated on the map that you see there. Now, for those of you who are confused about where that all is, this is a modern-day Turkey, and that's where these cities are. Okay, so we just go back to where it is there. And as they were scattered, they continued to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great number of people from the regions believed in Jesus. Although the Bible doesn't identify these converts as Gentiles, there was already an event of Samaritans accepting the word of God in chapter 8, verse 14. And at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 11, Gentile Cornelius and his household also had received the word of God. Therefore, there was a reason for concerns for apostles in Jerusalem to assure themselves that all was well, in addition to helping nurture this new multicultural church. This time, they did not send an apostle. Instead, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he immediately saw for himself the evidence of the grace of God in a converse changed lives and new international community. He was glad, and true to his gift, he encouraged them all. to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And in verse 24, I would like for you to read this, if you don't mind. Verse 24, please. I'd like to ask you to read verse 24 of chapter 11 of the book of Acts. And I'd like to ask you to remind yourselves how fruitful this person that I want to say, and really I think it's important, he was not an apostle. He was one of the convert, one who became a Christian, trusted by the apostles to be sent on a mission that was really, really important to Jerusalem church. And look at what he's doing. He's thriving. Since bringing his property proceeds to the church, this person continued his growth and became an important member of Jerusalem church. He was trusted by apostles to be sent on a mission representing Jerusalem church to a foreign country. Through it all, God's Spirit enables him to demonstrate character and spiritual gifts to bear fruit in his ministry. But Barnabas didn't stand pat. He saw the real need to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and sought help. Who could he recruit? In verse 25, it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Why Saul? As you can see, Barnabas had a previous run-in with Saul. Many years ago. I think somebody says it's 8 years ago. But he was the one that brought Saul to Jerusalem at the time. See, because when Saul converted during his Damascus Road experience, as a result of Damascus Road experience, when he converted, people didn't trust his conversion. Especially considering the fact that he was persecuting Christians, putting them in jail and killing them. And so they didn't trust him. But it was Barnabas who rose to the occasion. And he brought Paul to the church of Jerusalem. And when he affirmed Paul's authentic conversion, Jerusalem church accepted Saul. And when Jerusalem church accepted Saul, according to this passage, Saul went out and started evangelizing. What did he do? Actively engaged in ministry with Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic means they were Greek in culture and their language. But that backfired, as you can see. They tried to kill him, so Jerusalem brothers sent him to Tarsus, which was Saul's hometown. And Barnabas remembered this experience and how zealous Saul was in sharing the good news with Hellenistic Jews, Greek thinkers, Greek cultured. So he brings him to Antioch, and they would minister together to the Gentiles. Barnabas would eventually allow Saul to take the leadership and set pace for the first missionary journey. The names were soon switched from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. Saul would turn into Paul, who turned out to be the most prominent and indispensable theologian who would provide us invaluable resources to know who we are as Christians and who God is. Who gave this amazing theologian his opportunity and chance? Barnabas. He was the one who provided him with opportunity to shine. So in the story of Barnabas, we once again see the sacrifice and selflessness for others demonstrated. When the Holy Spirit is at work, blessing others is not a burden, but a desire. Seeing others succeed, even at the cost of one's own, can become a source of joy. Is that what we experience in our real world that we're living in? Does this happen in our workplace or at our schools? We are dancing to a different tune, you see, because we're not competing with each other. We are edifying one another. How is that possible? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. How amazing would it be if we all had this attitude toward one another? I think it's possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. If it does happen, it may eliminate hostilities with one another, which in turn may eliminate a cause for hatred, jealousy, anger, and resentment against each other. In a larger setting, such attitude may eliminate greed, poverty, murder, and war. It's possible, and I can start with me, who has a power to change through the work of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, all of the examples given through the stories should encourage us with a possibility of transformation both in us and in our world through us. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus believed in the possibilities of transforming the world, just like every other person in this room has a concerns for. But he believed in it not through money and power, government, or any other human created means. He trusted that the Holy Spirit will be enough for us to accomplish what Jesus had planned for the world. This is a reason why I believe in the gospel. This is the reason why I believe gospel can help our children to live in a better world than the one that belongs to us. My son is getting baptized. I didn't ask him to do it. He's 14, but he thought he was ready to do it. And I know by that fact, by that reality, his life, his world is better than the world that I have lived in. And because I believe this, I don't think that there's anything that I could ever do that is more valuable than sharing the good news. And that is whether I was a pastor or not. I found my precious pearl, and I am all in. How about you? Let's pray together. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to ask you to reflect on the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit that resides in you this morning that I shared with you about. I mentioned three things. Holy Spirit seals us with our salvation and our newness. Holy Spirit infuses us with Christ's character. Holy Spirit gives us the gifts that allows us to participate in this great community of ours, to build this community, to edify the community, to help people know Jesus Christ. This is what Holy Spirit is doing and has done in you when you accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. Would you think about this morning and ask yourself, have I really changed? Am I becoming more new, turning away from what was old? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to really minister to me, to work within me, so that I could be his witness in my world right now? Would you think about these things as you pray? I'd like to ask you to pray for a minute or two, and then we'll allow the worship leaders to lead us in worship.